3, if you would, the book of Joshua, chapter 3. Thank you, fellows, for that singing. Joshua, chapter 3, will be at the very beginning of this chapter. Here we are facing a brand new year. Truth is, we don't have any idea what this year is going to bring. And I want to plead with you this morning that you would go after God. And we'll see a context here in this chapter in a moment, but the truth is that today's world is all about fellowship. We find a lot of emphasis about how many friends you have on Facebook, how many followers you have on Twitter, how many WhatsAppers you have, and how many pics on Instagram, and how many different old Snapchatters and whatever else I'm missing out there. We follow celebrities, and we follow sports teams, and we follow friends, and we find people that we like, and we like people that they follow, and we divide into smaller groups. And I suppose that to some degree that may be okay and may be beneficial in some ways, but there is a danger in that. And the danger is that if we're not careful, we soon know more about what they say and they think than what we know about Jesus says. Joshua here in this passage of Scripture is instructing the children of Israel as the Lord has instructed him. And he is encouraging them that they would keep their eyes and their focus on the Lord. Now, I think it's good to have appreciation for people. I think it's good to have friends that you follow and you encourage. We talked about that in our Sunday school class this morning. But ladies and gentlemen, when your appreciation creates a greater association that you have with people than you do with the God of creation, then your affections are misplaced. The children of Israel knew all about having misplaced affections. And so they were at a focal point. They were at a pinnacle place of new opportunity and new blessing, and Joshua simply instructs them, go after the Lord. If you have your place, let me invite you to stand. We'll read verse 1 through 5 in Joshua chapter 3. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. It came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host. They commanded the people, saying, when ye see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priest, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall remove from your place, and hear these three words, go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way heretofore. Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Father, thank you that we've had the privilege to be in this service and how our hearts have already been blessed. And Lord, I pray for a few moments you'd help us to focus on what you would have for us from the Word of God. May we be instructed, may we be receptive, and I pray that the Holy Spirit would have freedom to speak to each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated, and thank you for standing. The three words at the end of verse number 3 are, go after it. I suppose those three words give a very simple title to this message, to go after it, or to go after God. Here's a group of people that did not know which way to go. And so Joshua says, I'm going to put the ark out in front. And when you see the ark move, then you're to follow it. You're to go after it. Now, the Bible gives some pretty clear instructions. It's to be about 2,000 cubits out in front of them. That's probably somewhere in the neighborhood of about a half a mile or so. Those of you that are math majors can figure that out while I'm preaching. But far enough out that they would be able to see it. Far enough out that it would not be lost in sight. Far enough out that everybody would be able to watch it. And the Bible says that when it moves, I want you to go with it. Because it's going a direction that you haven't passed before. You haven't been this way before. And so when it moves, I want you to follow it. I suppose that we could certainly say that about this year. You've not been through this year. It's a brand new year. We don't know what the year holds. We don't know exactly what it's going to bring. In fact, according to the Scripture, we've not passed this way heretofore either. And we stand on the brink of an opportunity to do perhaps something greater for the Lord this year. And so Joshua said in verse number 5, sanctify yourselves because the Lord will do wonders among you. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I want to say to you that I want God to do wonders in my life in 2019. I hope that's your prayer as well. I hope it's your desire to see God do some great things in your life, greater than perhaps you've had opportunity to do before. Here's the children of Israel, and they're on the brink of a blessing. You know the story. They're on one side of the Jordan River, and the other side is a land of promise, a land of great opportunity. On this side is where they've been perhaps for quite some time, and they've tarried even just days in this particular spot, and now before them is a great opportunity and a great blessing, but between them and the blessing is a raging river. Between them and this new opportunity is an obstacle, a new place, a strange new pathway, something they haven't passed to before. And Joshua gives instructions here on how they are to possess the land and how they're to have victory and how they're to enter into a new land that they've never been in before and how they can enjoy that land and the fruits thereof. And as I've read this passage and preached here on numerous occasions, I'm constantly reminded that there's an application here for my life and for your life as we face a brand new year. And so he says, when you see the ark, go after it. And what's the reason for following it? Well, one of the reasons is that you're going into new territory and you've never gone this way before. You know, the key to all of Joshua's instruction rests in the Ark of the Covenant. If you're familiar with the Ark of the Covenant, you know that it's a wooden structure and it's got a golden slab, a golden lid on the top, and on each sides there are angels, the cherubims, and then in between is the Shekinah glory. And it's a picture for you and for I in the New Testament of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a picture in the Old Testament of the presence of God with His people. And so the Bible's very clear. When the ark begins to move, I want you to keep your eye on it, and I want you to follow it, and I want you to stay very close to it. In fact, something radical is about to happen in the life of the children of Israel. They've been wandering around for 40 years, and now there's a drastic change that's about to take place. Well, what is that change? What is it that caused something to be different? As I was reading this passage of Scripture, I asked myself the question, is it the ark that's a change? And the answer to that is no, because the ark's been with them for 40 years. In fact, they've been carrying the ark around in circles for 40 years. It's not that now they have this ark, and it's not that there's something new that's not been there. No. Watch, ladies and gentlemen. The difference is not that they have a possession of the ark. The difference is the position of the ark. Now, in Joshua chapter 3, it is to go from not just being in their midst, but is to go from being in the front. Now the ark is not just something that they've carried, but the ark is to be the head, and the ark is to be the leader, and the ark is to set the pace. And the children of Israel are no longer just carrying the ark, but now they are following the ark. And ladies and gentlemen, can I say to you that I believe this may be one of the reasons why some Christians are not victorious in their Christian life. Do you realize that if you're saved, all who are saved possess the same thing? And that's Jesus Christ. Can you say amen there? If you're saved, then you possess the Lord Jesus Christ. The difference is not in what you possess. The difference is in the position. When Christ becomes the leader. When He becomes the head, when the resident becomes the president, when He who resides now presides, and the Lord then leads to victory. Every believer is a possessor of the ark. By symbolism with the Old Testament, every believer has a relationship with the Lord. However, it is not accurate to say that every believer follows Christ. And there's a big difference. And by the way, it made a big difference in the life of the children of Israel. I suppose that if you would begin this year by saying, I'm not going to take a step in my Christian life, I'm not going to take a step in my walk with God, I'm not going to take a step even in my vocational life without keeping my eye on the ark. You know what I believe you'll find? You'll have success. God gave us a recipe of what victory is. In fact, in verse number 3, it's really pretty simple. Seeing which way God is going and going after it. Now, I don't really like simple and trite titles, but the title, Go After God, just really seems to fit with what Joshua is saying. And that made the difference of 40 years of wandering and crossing over into a land of promise. Now, I want to share with you three things this morning. Three things this morning that I believe if you will do, I think they will make a difference in our life as well. Can I challenge you? Find a place where you can write these three down. Write them across the top page of your Bible there. There's a little bit of white space there somewhere probably. Write them along the bottom. If you'll write these three things down, if you will see these, if you will endeavor to follow after these, I promise you that at the end of 2019, you'll be able to see steps of success where God's done something in your life as well. Number one, God will guide you through unsure places. God will guide you through unsure places. Look at verse number 4, would you? The Bible says there shall be about a space of 2,000 cubits between you. Come not near it, that ye may know the way that ye must go. For you have not passed this way heretofore. You've never been here before. This is uncharted territory. This is a brand new place for them. Here's a place where the children of Israel have never been. Here's a trial, some great hurdle that they've never had to cross before. This is a new difficulty and new task to be done and new challenges that lie ahead. And God said, if you'll trust me and if you'll follow me, then I will guide you through unsure places. Do you know you have no idea what will happen in 2019? You don't have a guarantee about the rest of today. There is nobody in this room who has been through 2019. Isn't that good? We're all in the same place. You've never been this way before. Some of you want to get married this year. Good for you. Some of you want to get unmarried this year. Not good for you. You don't know what lies ahead for you. Now, wait a minute. If that be true, then you need a guide. Because you don't know what lies ahead. You've never been this way before. I read about some people who were out on a ship one night and a storm came up. The passengers became very frightened. The ship was old and it was creaky and it was starting to make noise and starting to be tossed because of the winds and the waters. And so they gathered together and they began to question what the night was going to be like. And finally they had someone who kind of was a spokesperson. They asked him to go and to speak to the captain and find out their situation. So the man found the captain on the ship that night, and he said, sir, we see that this storm has arisen, and many of the passengers are becoming very frightened. What is the condition of the ship in this storm? The captain looked at that man, and he said, well, son, he said, I'm going to tell it to you straight. He said, this ship is old, and it's creaky, and it might well fall apart in this storm, and we may very well go down. He said, I'll also tell you that the boilers on this ship are very old and they may blow at any time and we may go up. But whether we go up or whether we go down, we're going on. You know, ladies and gentlemen, as simple as that is, that ought to be your resolve and my resolve for the coming year. I don't know what will happen in 2019. The men sang just a moment ago about heaven. And the truth is, the Lord Jesus Christ may come in the year 2019. Thank God for that. And if you're saved, you're going to go up. But God may call you home in 2019. And you may go down. But you know, whether you go down or whether you go up, 2019 is going to go on. And you don't have any choice in the matter. And it's going to continue to move forward. And I don't know what the year may bring. And I don't know what may lie ahead. I've never passed this way before. I can't give you a passage of Scripture that says, here's exactly how your year's going to play out. And these are all the things that you're going to face. I've never been this way before. But wait a minute. As I study the Word of God, I begin to find out there's some things I don't have to know. Number one, I don't have to know where. Abraham went out and did not know where he was going. The Bible says that he marched under orders from God, and it was good for Abraham. You know why I believe that was good for Abraham? Because if Abraham knew where he was going, he'd have kept his eyes on his destination. But Abraham had no idea, and therefore there was only one place where he could focus his attention, and that was on God. Abraham wasn't given instructions about every step of the way and what was going to take place and what destination God would have in store for him. No, he had to trust God. Do you know, ladies and gentlemen, that may be one of the reasons why God keeps us in the dark? Because he wants you to trust him. He may not tell us where every step will lead us, and he may not tell us where every place will go, but what he does promise us is that as we follow him, he will guide us through unsure places. He will guide us through the steps that are difficult, and I don't have to know where I'm going. All I have to know is that when the ark moves, I'm to keep my eyes on the ark, and I'm to follow him. By the way, you ought to be glad you don't know the future. Aren't you glad you don't know how work is going to treat you this year? Aren't you glad you don't know some of the family difficulties you're going to face this year? Aren't you glad you don't know all of the sorrows and the hardships and the difficulties that you're going to have to experience in the year 2019? I would submit to you that if we knew all of them, they would choke us down. Can you imagine that as you turn the new year, every year in 2019, God gave to you in your devotions a list of everything that was going to happen to you in whatever that year would be? Boy, that'd be overwhelming. What if you knew that a year and a half from now, one of your children would die? What if you knew that in 2019 you would have a heart attack that would take you years to recover from? You know what I know? You'd never be able to enjoy today because you'd be so concerned about what's going to happen. Look, God has never promised that we would know the future, but he has promised that as we keep our eyes on him, that he will guide us through unsure places. I don't have to know where. I don't have to know when. God's timing is always perfect. You know how you can get in trouble this year in 2019? Do a good thing at the wrong time. We see examples all through the Bible. Maybe it is God's will for you, but the ark hasn't moved yet. Maybe it is God's plan for you, but you're to wait and to see the ark move and then go after it. God told Moses to deliver the children of Israel. You remember that? Moses got a little bit ahead of God. He thought he'd help God out. And so he killed an Egyptian and tried to bury him in the sand. You know what happened? Moses wandered for 40 years after that. And when God did get around to releasing the children of Israel, he did it in about 24 hours. He didn't need Moses' help. He needed Moses to trust him. I read a similar story about Abraham in the Bible. God told Abraham that he was going to give him a son. That's a good thing. But Abraham got ahead of God. He went into Sarah's handmaid, and Hagar became with child, and she had a son, but that wasn't God's plan. And do you realize that ever since that day, people have suffered because Abraham got ahead of God? It's not for me to know where, and it's not for me to know when. It's for me to trust God and to follow him. You know, there's a third thing. It's not always for me to know why. I don't always know why God wants me to do something. He just told me to keep my eyes on the ark. And the longer I study the Bible, I begin to understand that if God told me why, I probably couldn't understand it all anyways. Because the Bible says that His ways are not our ways, and His thoughts are not our thoughts. And if God wanted to let me in on the secret, I probably couldn't digest it anyways. I don't have to know why. I've never been this way before. I don't have to know all the circumstances. I'm just to keep my eyes on the ark, looking unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. And don't you run ahead of God. You go after God, and you go after the ark. And if in the year 2019, you'll just set as a decision in your heart that you're going to follow God in every step of the way, whether it's a financial decision, whether it's a spiritual decision, whether it's a marital decision, if every step of the way I'll not move until I follow God, you'll find success. He gave the children of Israel this instruction, and it was just as good for them as what it is for you and for me. In fact, the Bible says, but as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. You know what I found? Too many times we fail at waiting on God with that. And the flesh likes to run ahead and take care of everything and then hope that God will rubber stamp our plans. We like to run ahead and decide which direction it's going to go and how it's all going to play out. And then if it plays out the way it's favorable to us, then just maybe, God will put His stamp of approval on it. And we'll be able to say, see, now that really was God's will. Number one, God will guide you through unsure places. Here's the second one. Write this down, will you? Number two, God will grant you unseen promises. God will grant you unseen promises. Promises that will last, promises that I may not be able to see. Now look at the Bible, look at verse number 3, would you? In this instruction, the Levites are going about and they are bearing the Ark of the Covenant. The Bible mentions that over and over throughout these chapters and throughout this portion of Scripture. And if you just take the description, if you just take the title, the Bible says that it is the Ark of what? Covenant. You know what a covenant is? It's a promise. It's just a promise. It's a promise that's unfading. It's a promise that's unfailing. When Jesus had the last meal with the disciples, He said to the disciples, as He held that juice there in His hand, He said, this is the New Testament in My blood. This is a new covenant sealed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. As I began to read the Old Testament and I compare it with the New Testament and vice versa, I began to find that all the promises of God are sealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And God will grant to me unseen promises. That's good for all saints, good for all seasons, and good for all situations. Now look, if you would, at verse number 7. Some of you still don't believe that. I can see that in your eyes. Look at verse number 7. The Bible says in verse number 7, the Lord said unto Joshua, this day I will begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that I may that they may know that, watch it now, as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. Wow. God said, Joshua, as I was with Moses, I will be with you. And can I remind you, ladies and gentlemen, the promises did not die with Moses. In fact, the promises didn't die with Joshua either. And God said, as I was with Moses and as I was with Joshua, so I will be with you. And in 2,000 years and plus has not exterminated and has not gotten rid of the promises of God. Don't you believe for one moment that the promises in the Bible were just for those people and they would have a blessing. No, my friend, it's the same God and same covenants and same promises that He gives to you and to me. As I was with Joshua, so I will be with Don Glenn. As I was with Joshua, so I will be with Greg Curtis. As I was with Joshua, so I will be with Diana Abbott. As I was with Joshua, so I will be with Beverly Sexton. Put your name in there. As I was with him, so I will be with you. In fact, hold your place, would you? We'll come right back. Flip over to Psalm 119 for a moment. Would you do that? Psalm 119, verse number 89. Psalm 119, verse number 89. Are you there yet? Well, hurry up. We got to get out before lunch. Not waiting on me. I'm there. Psalm 119, look at verse 89. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled where? In heaven. Man, isn't that good? You know what that says? Quit doubting it. Quit arguing it. It's settled. But wait a minute. Look at verse 90. Thy faithfulness is only unto Joshua. Oh, man, isn't that good? Thy faithfulness is unto all generations. You know what he's saying? That the promises of God are settled in heaven to all generations right down to today. And they are sure and they are steadfast. And I want to say to you today that if you want God to be real and if you want the promises of God to be bright in your life, then put your eyes on the ark and follow after God in 2019, and God will grant you those promises. Number one, he'll guide you through unsure places. Number two, he will grant you unseen promises. And then number three, God will guard you with unshakable power. Go back to Joshua chapter 3 if you haven't. God will guard you with unshakable power. Back in Joshua chapter 3, Joshua says to the people, all right, get ready, we're going to move, and we're going to go after the ark. Now, we didn't read this far, but I want you to drop down to verse number 11. In verse number 11, he said, behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth passeth over before you into where? Well, that's interesting. Why would God lead them into the Jordan River? Let's keep reading. Verse 12. Now therefore, take you 12 men out of the tribes of Israel, out of every tribe a man. And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon an heap. Every so often, the Lord causes a particular word to jump from the scriptures, and this verse is one of those. I got to looking at that, and I said, how do you make water stand up in a heap? You can heap up wheat. I've seen heaps of dirty laundry. How do you heap up water? That's crazy. I got to looking at that and thinking, wow, how in the world is the water going to stand 10 or 20 feet high as if it were a skyscraper? And by the way, if you begin to read this and notice the rest of the verses, you'll find that at this time the Jordan River was wide. It was out of its banks. It was raging. And the Bible says that as the children passed through the river, you know the story, you've been listening to it ever since you were in junior church, as they passed through the river, the water was heaped up on the sides, and they walked right through. You know what that tells me? Only the power of God can do that. They were guarded by God's power. Now, wait a minute. I believe this is one of the reasons why some Christians don't follow the Lord. And why they don't, if you will, take that step into the Jordan River. Are you ready? Because we don't really believe God. Truth of the matter is, that's why some people don't tithe. Because you don't really believe God. Say, ah, of course I do, preacher. Well, the Bible says in Malachi chapter 3, God said, prove me now, and I will open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing. Who doesn't want God to do that? But the reason we don't, it proves that you don't know about God what you ought to know about Him. Because He will guard me with unshakable power. By the way, it's the same reason that folks don't witness. It's the same reason that folks won't get involved and serve the Lord. It's the same reason that folks won't join the church. The list goes on, because if you trust someone when they give you instruction, namely God, that is for our good and for our benefit, we would obey. Heard about a church on an Indian reservation that recently reported that over 90% of their members tithed faithfully for an entire year. Wow. And somebody was intrigued by that, and so they went to inquire about that, and they met the pastor there of that church, and he asked him a couple questions and about this report, and he said, "Is it true that you are able to say that over 90% of those who are members of your church faithfully week after week through the entire year tithe?" He said, "It's true." He said, "Why? Why is that?" And that Indian pastor looked at that man and he said, "It's simple. Bible teach tithing. Indian believe Bible. Indian tithe. No more answers." You know, that's pretty straightforward. I wonder why it is we don't trust God that way. "Oh, preacher, you don't know my circumstances." It's not really that easy. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. Ladies and gentlemen, the reason that many people don't get into the Jordan River, whatever that is for you, whatever that application may be, is oftentimes because we don't trust God. Now watch, I want you to notice when Joshua asks them to take the first step, he tells them who God is. Go back, if you would, to verse number 9. In verse number 9, Joshua begins to describe who's going to protect them. "And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, come hither and hear the words," if you mark in your Bible, I'd encourage you to mark these, "hear the words of the," here's the first one, "Lord your God." He describes to them who God is. And then notice, if you would, in verse number 10, "And Joshua said, hereby you shall know the living God is among you." The second one is the living God. All right, verse number 9, the first one is the Lord your God. The second one in verse number 10 is the living God. Look at verse number 11. "Behold, the ark of the covenant of the," here's the third one, "Lord of all the earth." Did you see it? The Lord your God, the living God, and the Lord of all the earth. Joshua told them who it is that would guard them and who it is that would provide the power. And the Bible tells us that as the priest began to step their foot into that water, they stood upon dry ground and the children of Israel passed through. And the Bible says the waters were cut off and they stood up in a heap so that all the people would know only God can do something like that. I don't know what that means in your life, and I don't know what God wants to do. Maybe He doesn't heap the waters up for you in 2019, but I know He wants to do something. And as I begin to understand what He is saying here and how He begins to describe it, it helps me to understand that Joshua would say, what answers else do we need? God has a right to command us. He is the Lord your God. And if He said to go, then we are to go. He is our God and we belong to Him. And He said that He would be with us and He would drive out the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Termites and every other ite. Because He is the living God, and He is over all. And therefore, He reminds us that greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world, because He's the God over all the earth. Why can't we trust Him? Why can't we simply follow as the Lord leads? Now, I want you to notice in verse number 16, and we need to finish. The Bible says that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon an heap. There it is again. Very far from the city. What's the name of that city? Huh. Well, that's interesting. And then he goes on to say that is beside Zeraton those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea failed and were cut off, and the people passed over right against Jericho. Now, those of you who are historians and you've studied this passage of Scripture, you know that that water eventually made its way into the Dead Sea. But it's interesting that in the description, God points out where the river would cease as where the ark would enter. I began to look at that and I began to read it and I thought, wow, all the way to the city of Adam, between there and the Dead Sea. I started thinking about that and I remember reading somewhere in the Bible, for in Adam all die. But in Christ, all are made alive, and the waters just piled up, no longer sweeping out into the judgment of the Dead Sea, no longer sweeping judgment down the river, but they were held back by the presence and the power of God. And can I say to you, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus Christ left the throne of glory, and He went down into the chilly waters of death, and He stopped the judgment for you and for me, so that you and I could have eternal life, and we could have a home in heaven. By the way, it's not a coincidence that Jesus was baptized in the very spot where the ark went through there on that day, because in Jesus Christ is the death, burial, and the resurrection. And by Him is salvation. Here we are on the threshold of a new year. Keep your eyes on the Lord, because He will guide you through unseen places. And He will grant you unseen promises. He will guard you with unshakable power. I suppose if you would make one resolution, I would challenge you to go after God. And whenever the ark moves, go after it. Father, thank You for Your word. Help us, Lord, that we would be faithful to You. May in this room, we be willing in our hearts to say, Lord, this year I'm going to set out so that every decision I make it with my eyes on You. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed.